Okay, well, great. I don't think I've been prayed like that before. It's fantastic. Could you do it again? No, I can't. Thank you. And thank you for inviting us back again. I think it's about a year since we came.
Almost exactly
a year. I haven't checked this. I'm assuming I'm all okay. Is that right?
Yeah, you're
I'm okay.
All the green lights are on.
Great, all the green, right. So we had a great time yesterday. Lovely meals, lots of them so far. Fantastic. I don't think I've gained any weight, but, you know, prayer and fasting for the next week. It's been really, really lovely, and I hope, you know, what we have to bring this morning will be helpful to you as well. We, similar church to yourselves, and that we have a vision for a whole county. We've been going about 20 years, something like that, and we have a sense of God moving at the moment across the county, working with others, seeing things happening, and love to, you know, see what God is doing with you here and what he will do with you here. The passage I want to read this morning was written by the Apostle Paul when he was in jail, and you know how people's last words mean something because they kind of get to what really means a lot to them. I think something like that also happens when you're in jail, because you don't know if you're ever going to get out. And he was probably in Rome. Yeah, we understand he was actually released after this, and then later on made captive and killed again, probably in Rome. But at this point he was in jail. And a church had begun in this place called Colossae, which is in part of what is modern-day Turkey, what was then the province of Asia. A relatively young church had been going about 5 or 6 years, and it had started because of his activity in a place called Ephesus, which is also in modern-day Turkey. And when he was there in Ephesus for 2 or 3 years, churches were planted in a kind of a constellation around Ephesus. So he began in one place, but sent people out or went himself, and other churches began, including this one in Colossae. We'll mention a guy in a minute called Epaphras, who was one of them. He was from the Colossian church, and may have been the guy who actually started the church there whilst Paul was doing his stuff in Ephesus. So when I read this passage, the focus of it is on prayer, and that's what I really want to talk about today, and the importance of it. But there's more to it. It's a kind of it's the last chapter of this letter, and you see him giving all sorts of say hello to that one, say hello to that one, say hello to that guy. I remember this one, you know, before he finishes. So I'm just reading for Colossians 4, and I'm reading from verse 2 to the end. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He probably sent this letter via Tychicus to Colossae. I'm sending him, I was right. It tells you I've got to read the paper. It tells you the next verse, verse 8. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. That's not the Jesus, that's another one. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis, which were two other churches that began around Ephesus when Paul was there. The seven churches in the book of Revelation, they're all churches that came out of the Ephesian church probably at that time. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sent greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So the bit I want to start with today and probably finish with is devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, I thought a way into this would be to kind of describe the full dimensions of prayer. So Kath's going to come and do that for us now, with a little bit of help from me. But Kath will tell you how to go about this.
So do you remember at school, I remember certainly, when you got to the bit where we had to be quiet and pray, we did always have to be quiet and pray, and then it would be, you know, hands together, eyes closed, sort of thing. So I used to think that I've grown up with a hands together, eyes closed sort of picture. Whenever it comes to, when you hear the word prayer, you know, I get a hands together, eyes closed sort of moment then, so yeah, you know, often perhaps in quiet and things like that. But if, when we read what Jesus talks about prayer and what we, when we discover prayer, it's far, 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 far more than a quiet, frilly, flowery female often. So like feel to it. It can be absolutely anything in the whole of life, and it's just so much more than that. So Pete wrote something to express what prayer is and what prayer could be. And it's just encapsulated here, so I'll just read it. But as you're hearing it, then I pray that God will actually just even highlight just a couple of words or something, especially with the younger guys, not only the younger guys, but because God knows you and he's made you like he's made you, and we're all completely individual, then he'll communicate with you differently, and he'll know that you're communicating with him differently. And so, you know, we'll pray that there'll be something in the description of prayer that will actually, God will speak to you and excite you about, so that you can hang on to in the future. To pray is to breathe. Relationship with our Father in heaven is what brings us life, both on earth and for eternity. Prayer is one of the gifts from God for expressing and deepening relationship with him. Without it, we die inside. We're cut off from our source of life and our souls start to shrivel up. This gift is permission and means to communicate and commune with the Creator of all things, the Redeemer of our souls, the Lover of all mankind, the King of heaven. In prayer we speak and listen, ask and receive. Quiet or shout, praying words or silence, focus on the needs of others or our own situation. Use what's written or respond in our own words. Use our mother tongue or the tongues of men and angels. We can sing or say our prayer. Pray wordlessly or in groans too deep for words. We can dance out our prayer, draw it, paint it, write it down, write it in the sand or encapsulate it in a flame of candle. In prayer, we approach the God who loves us and who draws us nearer. We acknowledge our dependence upon him, our desire to hear him, to give thanks to him, to pray our confession when we mess up, and to receive again the joy of forgiveness. So prayer can be a season of devotion, or a 3-second request for help. It can be impregnated with intense feeling, or be a cerebral and passionless event, and it can be on our own or with others. Prayer can be inspired by nature or beauty, or by desperation and suffering. Prayer can be inspired by our own joys, needs or sorrows, or the difficulties and heartaches of others. And prayer, like worship, is a way of life, not an occasional foray into the spiritual realm. seeking to see vision fulfilled without prayer is like going to war with no strategy, no map, no armour, no weapons, and no communication with headquarters. But more important is that seeking to see vision fulfilled without prayer is to seek effect above relationship. Closeness to him is what he desires most of us. It's what Jesus came and died for to restore. Seek his face before his hand. Seek the giver before the gift. In our love for him and his for us lies the source of the power of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom is within us, and only to the extent it's come in us will the kingdom come through us. The kingdom of God in us is measured by our submission to the King, our love for the King, our likeness to the King, our relationship with the King, our communication with the King, our life of prayer. In prayer, we align ourselves to the will of heaven and we pull away from the gravity of our own desires, our own self-centeredness and our perspective. In prayer, God invites us to sit beside him in heavenly realms and gain his perspective. He invites us to share his heart and commit ourselves to the commitment, the accomplishment of his will. In prayer we can ask or groan or plead or wrestle or agree with him for his will to be established, for his kingdom to come on earth, including our hearts and our territory, our realm of responsibility, our lives, our families and our churches. And we pray on our own, and we pray with those who share our life. We pray as one or two or three gather together in his name, and we pray as one of the thousand gather together to worship the King, to cry to heaven, to plead for the nation or for the future of our children. To pray is to live, to breathe, to allow him to be our all in all. And then as we obey in prayer, we see our dreams unfold, his love made known, his kingdom established, the captive set free, addictions broken, light come in the darkness, and the lost found. And as we pray, heaven comes upon the earth.
Before I kind of go on, I want you to just think of one phrase from that, or one concept from that that means something to you, that you can take away today. That whole range of things that constitute prayer, what is the one thing maybe that struck you as you heard that?
Personal experience.
Yeah. Do say if you want to, it's fine, we'll just take it home, whatever works for you.
First focus on God and then what you need will be provided.
Yes, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Seek his face and not his hand. Yeah. Okay.
It's not enough power.
Absolutely. He needs our brains as well as our hearts. Well, let's look at what Paul says. Devote yourselves to prayer. And I guess what we've just heard from Kathy is just a small piece of what prayer could be. But let's devote ourselves to prayer. And let's do as Paul says here. Do it being watchful and thankful. Now, Paul was action man, right? He was always in trouble. He was always traveling. He was always with different companions. He was starting churches. He was speaking to city councils. He was challenging centurions. He was being shipwrecked. He had an incredible life. I don't know how many times he was stoned, beaten, whipped, awful things in jail. I mean, you read the life of Paul, it was not a boring Christian life. And Jesus had shown him what he was going to suffer before he started the Christian life, if you read his call in Acts 9, is it? 10? 9. But for Paul, he couldn't separate prayer and action. The two went together. All through his life and his teachings, you see him emphasizing the need for prayer and saying, I can't navigate this or the other stuff that's happening to me unless I'm praying. He talks about praying unceasingly, praying always. He talks about praying the armor of God when he's strapped to a Roman soldier. He got sent out with Barnabas as they were having a time of prayer and worship in Antioch. His whole life was rooted in prayer. He can't escape from it. And he knows that his action man stuff is not going to be accurate. He's not going to hit where he's supposed to hit. He's not going to go where he's supposed to go. He's not going to relate who he's supposed to relate with unless he's praying and hearing what God's saying to him at the same time. And it's the same for us as individuals. It's the same for us as a church. We'll get nowhere unless we're praying. You know, I've been recently, I love starting things, seeing people start churches. And I'm saying the prayers and the planters are the same people. You know, it's a tragedy when you get a divorce between those who are praying and those who are doing. We're supposed to be the same people. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some folks called particularly to prayer, and there's some circumstances of life, particularly as you get on and you lose some capacity, where actually you're not called more to pray and less to action. That's fine. But actually, we're all called to pray, however active or not we are. And Paul knew that, and he lived it out. So when he says devote yourself, the word devote means to give yourself over to. It means this is what I'm living for, this is what I'm giving myself to. Prayer, and what arises from that. So when he says being watchful, what does he mean? What does it mean to be watchful in prayer? It's the same word that Jesus used when he told his disciples to watch in the Garden of Gethsemane. Looking out for him. Being aware of what's happening around. And it's a sense of continuing, the dictionary says it's about continuing steadfastly in prayer, this devotion thing. And being watchful is always being alert and always being on the lookout for what's happening around you and being spiritually aware. Watchmen in towers used to... Basically, the night shift was the worst, right? Because you couldn't see what was happening. So watchmen listened. Well, there's a funny thing, okay? So people supposed to be using their eyes, actually were using their ears at night because they couldn't see anything out there. And it says in the Bible, in various Psalms, they more than watchmen wait for the morning because they really want to be able to see again. But there comes a time when we're in the dark, but it doesn't stop us praying and listening in prayer, whether we can see our way forward or not. So watchmen learn to listen as well as to see. It's really, really important. But what they did was, if they thought there was trouble out there, if they're on the battlements and they could hear something going on, or maybe just begin to see glimmers or a torch flickering that shouldn't be there, their job was to then go to the king via the head of the army and say, there's trouble out there. So their job was to see, perceive what was happening, and then talk to the king. And then the king then organized the defenses, organized what was going to happen. And there's an analogy in there about sometimes what we need to do in being watchmen over the places where we live and the people where we love. We go to the king when we see trouble coming. So the first element of watching, I think, is staying awake ourselves. Because we're not going to be much use as watchmen if we're fast asleep, right? So there's a sense in which we need to be awake. And the scriptural way of describing that is keeping watch over our own souls. Okay, to make sure that we're sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to make sure that we're in right relationship with God, that we're regularly exposed to the scriptures and what we can hear through that, to be subject to teaching and preaching, to maintain the accountability of being together in fellowship. We need to stay awake spiritually. You know, like Jesus in the garden uses that word, says, watch and pray. Stay awake, watch and pray. Could you not stay awake just for an hour? Paul, the same Paul, writes to another church in Galatia and says, watch yourselves in case you fall into sin. So he's basically saying, keep yourself alert, keep yourself right, keep yourself awake, keep yourself in a place where God can use you and can point out what's happening so you can take it from there. So all of us, Dave and Wendy, who are the watchmen? You know, in one sense we all need to be, but there are some that are particularly called to it and particularly say, this is, you know, I see this, I see that, I hear this, I hear that. And really critical in the life of a church. So that's the first element of watching and praying, keeping ourselves awake. The second element is watching and praying for the protection of the city. And we need to, you know, as we said yesterday, for those of you who are there, we need to pray for the places and the people where we're set. We need to intercede for them. We need to pray God's blessing on them. We need to pray for where we are. We need to see the situations. We need to see possible difficulty. We need to see people in trouble and pray for them. We need to go to the king and tell him and pray. You know, Paul's letter to the Colossians, this one we're reading this morning, might well have been because Epaphras had come from Colossae to wherever Paul was in jail and said the Colossian church is in trouble. They're teaching heresy. They're not where they should be. And Paul writes in response because Epaphras was being a watchman for his church and for his city. And it causes Paul to write this letter. That's speculation. Don't know. That may well have been the case. Remember, Paul later on encourages the Ephesian elders. This is when he knows he's on his way to captivity in Jerusalem. He says to the Ephesian elders, keep watch over themselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's a watchman job for those who lead as well. This is, and this in part means to pray. What's the third element of watching? So keep yourselves awake, pray for the city. What's the third bit of watching? And do you know what it is? It's being a watchman like a waiter, someone who just waits on God, someone who's actively waiting, someone who's not doing anything else, but your eyes are, your attention's on him. Or like a handmaid. You've seen some of these old films where you have a servant just waiting by the side of the king for instructions. They wait all day, but their eyes are always on the king in case the instruction's about to come. That's the sense of waiting on God. It's an active thing. It's not a, oh, maybe you'll wake me up sometime and tell me what to do. It's a much more intentional focus on God. And it's a theme we see in some of Jesus' teaching about wise and foolish virgins. Who's awake and watching? Who's actually going to be ready when the time comes to act? And we all need to kind of learn to be perhaps more still sometimes in prayer and just be before God because you want to be there and appreciating him and hearing what he's going to say without a whole list of things you want him to do, but just because you want him to be, you want to be with him. So there's that sense of watching and waiting. And it may be looking with him, if you like, for a change in the nation or in our town. It may be waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on our communities again. It might be for the restoration of a broken marriage. It might be the breaking of an addiction. But we can just spend time watching and waiting before him and saying, we trust you. We know you're in charge. We wait to hear your voice to know what we can do other than praying. We may be silent. We may pray in the Spirit. You know, we said yesterday, mission can be described as perceiving what God is doing and then joining in. And the various ways in which you can see him at work and then join in. But one is just to be still before him and hear his voice. So that's watching. What about being thankful? How do we be thankful? Well, it's really important. And the real reason, I think the key reason why it's really important is because it puts the emphasis on God and not on us. If we're thanking God for the life we have and the good things he's given us and our salvation and the things that are to come and the way he blesses us and the people around us and the people we love, if we've got that perspective of saying thank you to him, then we're making life about him and not about us and our needs. Do you see what I mean? It's a way of expressing confidence and trust in him before a list of requests to him. It's about saying we understand that you are God and that you are in charge and that you have given us so much and we're so appreciative for that. And the sort of the heart of a thankful heart opens all sorts of doors for God to walk through. One of the songs we sang this morning, More Love, More Power, came out of the Vineyard. And in those early days, I remember John Wimber saying that the biggest block to the activity of the Holy Spirit was self-pity, the opposite of thankfulness. If you're feeling sorry for yourself, it's really difficult for God to move. Not impossible, because nothing's impossible with God, but it's a great block to God working in your life.
But if you're thankful, if you have an open heart, if you're grateful for what he has given you, and you trust him for what you don't yet see, and what the promises unfulfilled, and the things yet to come, then he moves. And he can work through that sort of channel of gratitude for who he is, and what he will do, and what he's done already. It's kind of an attitude thing, really. So it takes a decision sometimes to be thankful in all circumstances. It's a matter of will, isn't it, when things are going wrong around you. But there's always something that you can appreciate in God. And if you find it so difficult because life is just so hard, then, you know, bring a friend into it, a Christian friend into it, and pray together and thank God together for what is happening. So if we're being watchful and we're being thankful, what do we pray? Well, there's some clues in this passage about how we should pray. Firstly, Paul prays that God would open the doors so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. It's a great thing to pray in our communities, isn't it? That God will open the way for his gospel, that he will open the doors that we can walk through with his message. You don't know necessarily which doors he's going to open, and that's why listening is so important. But he will open doors, and you then walk through them, and you find he's there to meet you, and he's got work for you to do. That's really, really important. So that's one thing we can always pray, and you'll never go wrong by praying, Lord, open the doors that you want us to go through. It might be university, it might be at school, it might be in jobs, could be any kind of thing, but what are the doors you want me to go through so that I can do what you want of me there? The second thing is, he talks about, as they pray that he would manifest it as it behoves me. That's typical English, isn't it? But basically what he's saying is that as I'm giving the message, please pray that I get the message right, that I can speak clearly. And he's saying that it's not just about what I say, it's about what I do. It's about his actions stacking up with what he believes. It's not just all in his head. So it's about behaving the gospel as well as doing the gospel. And our life should be like a book that people can read, about what the gospel looks like when someone really takes it on board. And our life together as a community, as a church, should be like a book. Someone should be able to walk in and say, that's what the gospel looks like in community. That's what the gospel looks like when people do life together. And I said this yesterday, but we had a lovely thing happened last Sunday morning in our church when an atheist came in to grumble about the way we might be rearranging the building. And people were ever so nice to her and gave her coffee and all the rest of it. And she stayed all the way through the service, and at the end somebody asked her how she got on, and she said, I'm really shocked that I should find myself saying this, but this is a beautiful, vibrant community. And you don't know what you have here. For many who don't have this sense of community and relationship together, it's completely amazing. People don't often see out there the kind of love and grace and forgiveness that we express to one another and the community that we have. It's not perfect. It's never going to be this side of heaven. But actually, doing life together in church should be a way of people being able to come in and see what the gospel is like. There was a guy called Leslie Newbegin who, in a book called The Gospel in a Pluralist Society, said this, that our churches should be a hermeneutic of the gospel. That actually, in other words, this is what the gospel looks like when it's applied to life together. Okay. And then the third thing he prays is like Epaphras, which is in verses 12 and 13. We should pray that those we are concerned for, and this is his words, may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Wasn't that a great thing to pray for people? That every one of us should stand firm in all the will of God, mature and assured, and that like Epaphras, we should wrestle in prayer, as he was, for his friends back in Colossae. That we don't give up on prayer, that we keep wrestling until we see breakthrough, being watchful and thankful at the same time. So I've got a question for you. Now, that was a quick delivery of Colossians 4, because there's other things we want to talk about. But basically, if you ask yourself the question right now, what would being devoted to prayer look like for me this week? I'm just going to give you a few seconds to think about that. What would being devoted to prayer, given over to prayer, as a normal part of life, look like for me this week? Okay, I'll tell you a little story now. Something that happened to me in February this year. and has some purpose to it, honest. There's an old abbey in Lincolnshire called Semperingham, where in the 11th and 12th centuries, a guy who lived to the great age of 104 lived. Okay, now he was deformed, he was born deformed, he probably had a hunchback, we don't know what. He was supposed to be a Norman knight, but because he was little he couldn't do that. So he got sent to the church in France from Lincolnshire, and when he was there he got converted, and when he came back he wanted to just tell everyone about Jesus. And he started all sorts of things, particularly houses for young women who were otherwise very vulnerable, to teach them to care for the sick and to sew and to read and write, and he taught them the Christian faith. And he started his own order of these. He had something like 22 houses before they, in its heyday, all across the UK, but starting in Lincolnshire. Anyway, so I'm praying in this place. I decided I'm going to go out for the day. Kath was at a coaching course, so I dropped her off, or I joined them for lunch, and I was going to pick her back up. So I thought, it's not far away, I'll go there and pray. So I went down to this place to pray, and a funny thing happened to me, really. So I'm sitting in the car, and the reason is because the place I wanted to get into was locked. I couldn't get in. And I thought, what do I do about that? And I just felt God was saying, you're not going in there, do something else. So I thought, well, do what? And then I had this little picture in my head of a big grain silo. I thought, okay. And I felt like God was saying to me, I'll show you, you go and find it. I thought, really? This is where you get to know I'm really weird. Okay, so so I felt like what God was saying was go back down the drive, which is half a mile. It's this place where the last real Princess of Wales is buried there. Okay, I mean the real Welsh variety. She was incarcerated in this abbey until she was postmenopausal, and they didn't care what happened. She died somewhat later. So she couldn't have any more Welsh kings and queens. Anyway, that's a whole other story. She was there. Anyway, I went down. Went down this drive, and I felt God was saying, go. Yeah, I had this picture in my mind's eye, turn left, right, left, right. I'm thinking, well, I don't know where that takes me. No idea where that takes me. But I did, so I go down the drive, turn left, and I get to this village called Billingborough, but the outskirts of it. I take the first right turn, which seems to be leading to a complete dead end in a housing estate. So I go down it anyway, thinking, oh, I've just had too much pizza, or, you know, I'm dreaming again. Got down, but it didn't. It went onto another road, and then onto another road left called White Leather Lane. I still haven't a clue why it's called that. And at the end of White Leather Lane, as it turned right, there's a huge, huge farmyard. And at the back of this farmyard was a silo. Exactly.
Just turn on the.
And that's exactly what I'd seen. I had no idea it was there. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know why God was showing it to me, or what any of that was about. But I know that what I was praying about was how to reach Lincolnshire, its towns and its villages. So I thought, well, what is that about? So I've got a friend who's an agricultural engineer. So I rang him up, I took that photo and sent it to Francis and said, Francis, what is that? And he said, where are you? He said, oh, that's Hugh Nair's farm. He said, that's a GSI top drying silo, which is produced by the firm, American firm, I spend 95% of my time working for. I said, really? And he said, I know all about it. I can tell you all that it does. And apparently what it does is it takes huge amounts of grain, which are put in the top, and then they're dried, a certain percentage, very careful percentage of moisture is taken out of it. Then it comes down to the bottom, and it can be stored there for a while, but then it's put into barns or whatever to store it. And the drying process means that the seed is preserved for a lot longer than it otherwise would be. And so then it's put into barns, and there it's distributed from there for food or for planting, whatever the reason is. And I thought, well, that's great, Lord, but what's that got to do with me? And I thought, oh, I should walk around the village a bit more, so I did. And this is what I saw. I found myself in the village centre, and I remembered, I'd actually forgotten, but I remembered that that's a new doctor's surgery. And I remembered that a long time prior to that, the guy who was one of the partners there had invited me to join him, because I was a GP, as one of his partners, and I'd said no, because I'd stayed where I was in another place. And it was right, oh good heavens, right, it was right that I said no. But on the notice board outside the doctor's surgery, it said, caring for all the villages around. Big area of villages it was caring for.
And then you see that says Spring Wells. God, I don't know if you can probably read it from the back. It says Spring Wells because since Roman times, when it was, well, probably before that, there's been an unfailing spring which comes up just a couple of hundred yards away from that with a big pool around it. So now you've got a picture of a village with care going out for miles around, huge silo feeding for miles around if it wanted to, and an unfailing spring of water. And I'm thinking, I'm beginning to get something here. And I began to feel what God was saying was that he wants places like this all through the UK, maybe particularly in rural areas, which can spiritually feed, spiritually care, spiritually provide life for miles and miles around. And the reason I'm showing you today is because we went out with Philip and Andy yesterday to see the bus, and on the way I saw some silos which forcibly reminded me of this. And I'm thinking, yeah, because I think that's part of maybe what you're called to be here. And you probably know that already. But it's a sense of, I mean, I went and I took my mate, who's the leader of our network, out for a day. I'd always take him out for a day before the one event to get him out of his wife's hair because he's always worrying about the weather. So I took him out for the day. And I showed him I drove him this route I'd gone. And he looks at it, he says, well, that's always how I imagine an apostolic centre to be. A place which sends, a place which feeds, a place which brings life to others, a place which takes on a whole patch and sends life out to a whole patch. So I thought I'd start with that today and just bring that to you and say, well, I don't know, but I get a sense that this is what you're called to. It's something about a much larger area, which I know is your vision, but in the heart of it, there has to be a well of life, a spring of life. There has to be a place where you can feed others from. It's for, not for collecting, it's for distribution. But there is a sense in which it needs to be matured, dried, prepared, ready for distribution. And there's also this sense of care, of you know, very holistic care, actually, in this particular health centre for a whole area. Now, as I prayed this morning, I don't know, Kath, if you want to join me or not, do you? Okay. I was praying this morning about what to say, and I had this whole thing about praying and being watchful and thankful. You got something you want to say, do you?
We haven't conferred.
No.
Makes a change.
No. I just said, go for it if you want to.
Yeah. And it's about power grid. I didn't know you'd have the thing about a power grid.
Okay.
Because God gives leaders, and you know, he arranges stuff so that there is a pattern, and there are people who lead and people who follow and stuff. But he's given the gospel, and he's created each one of us to be useful for him, to be his, because if we believe that God lives in us by his Holy Spirit, which we do, then each one of us is not only important and incredibly loved by God and very special and unique, and we know all that, but each one of us has something very, very specific and very important to do, just because we are who we are and we go where we do go and know who we know and so on. So it was like an image. It wasn't till we were worshipping this morning, actually. So I don't know anything about electricity. In fact, Pete always teases me that I always put the electricity plugs off, switches off.
She thinks it leaks out of the socket.
That's not a time. Anyway, he's always worried about electricity. Anyway, this is it's to do with, so it's like a power grid thing. But you know when it's like a like here now, us all coming together, because it's great to be fired up. We've sung more love, more power. So it's like when we come together, we get a bit sort of psyched up, and it's great to be together, and we can worship together, and it's like we get our batteries topped up a bit, or we're plugged in, as it were. So I had an image of a socket, and when we're all together, it's a really good charging point, if you like. You know, we're charged up for that next little bit. But then I imagined my socket point next, and I had one in the bedroom where we've been this weekend, you know, a socket in the wall where I charge my phone overnight because it runs out of battery. So we come together, and there's a big sort of charging up of us to go out from here, to be sort of charged with God's power to go out and do what we need to do, where we get, where we live and are. But then then where we are, we are almost like providing, should be providing sockets, as it were, for other people to come and plug into. And it's like a cascading out. So you have a powerhouse here, a
generator,
power station or something here. So when we gather together, it's like that. But then we all go out carrying power, which is God in us. And each one of us goes out to very, very, very different places to do. And everything we are and everything we do in our ordinary lives is actually carrying God and his power with us. And so where we talked yesterday about God knowing exactly where, you know, where we live, and often there's a sense of God giving us the house that he's given us to live in, or the area he's given us to live in. And therefore, a corollary of that is that he's put us in that place to be with the neighbours who are around us, and the places where we shop and so on, places like that. So if it's true that God has placed each one of us in a particular place, then each of us needs to just, I feel like we just need to be aware of the power that we have in us. That you know, it is powered up when we're together, but actually when we're by ourselves in our own places, when we all go from different places now, and you go to the uni, Luke, or you go back to colleges, you know, you guys, and or we're in our ordinary everyday places, we are actually carrying God's power in us. But if we don't allow people to plug into his power where we are, then we're like, we're not cascading out the power like a power grid. I'm not explaining this very well at all. The business of us just being where we are and in our ordinariness, being actually amazingly connected to an incredible power supply. But if we don't recognise that that's true where we are, then we're not cascading out the power that's been given to all of the people and the places around where we are. That's what should happen.
We have done quite a bit of work on that sort of thing, you know, haven't we? Because that's what we sort of do. Are you...
I was just going to pray, but you carry on. Whatever you're going to do.
I was going to pray, so we should both pray.
You start. You start.
Okay. Father, we just want to thank you for Pete and Catherine being here this weekend, and the things that they've been able to share with us and encourage us. Mm-hmm. And we just pray you would really bless them with the rest of the day. They've got time with Dave and Wendy. We pray that it's a really good time together, fellowship and joining of hearts. And also we pray for them a safe journey as they travel back to Lincolnshire. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just Lord, I ask your blessing on this fellowship. On Dayspring, may your power be upon them, your grace be upon them, your courage be in them. The vision you give them, Lord, make it clearer and clearer, and give them the next step and the next step and the next step. I pray that for each individual and for them as a church, Lord. God, bless and protect them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father, I pray in the words of the Anglican liturgy, that you send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory. Amen.
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 Amen. Good. Thank you very much.